Okay. And you'll say.
Welcome. Oh, sorry. You're gonna say it? Okay. One, two, three. Welcome to the In-Hope Podcast, where we address different topics to help strengthen unity in the body of Christ. Yeah?
I'm gonna do it.
You're gonna say unity?
Yeah.
Say it. Say unity.
Unity!
Yay! Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode to help us strengthen unity in the body of Christ. We want you to be part of the conversation. So subscribe, like, share, and follow, and let us know your thoughts. This is your host, Preach. Let's get into it.
Loved that wedding. I loved...
Yeah. Your guys' wedding was very, very beautiful.
I loved... because it was short, so it wasn't like too long. I loved the communion service that we were able to have. I loved having the lasso ceremony as well.
When y'all did the blessing first, every wedding after that had the blessing.
Like, no. I was at a bridal shower.
And I was like, y'all went to Keaton Nicole's wedding.
I was at a bridal shower, and it was a really sweet bridal shower where they were like, we're going to have a worship service in the middle of this. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. I actually left before the worship service started to use the restroom, and it came back as like they were like wrapping it up. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. But they did the blessing as like the last song, and I like started crying because I was like, I remember this song.
And aww. That's so sweet.
I liked it. I liked the vows that we did because we thought really hard about the vows. Mm-hmm. Kind of did a mishmash of various vows.
Mm.
All of it's pretty good.
Going to other weddings, we've appreciated brevity in those. And probably the one that was the shortest, the most brief, was her cousin's. Ida's. And like, I mean, they're like, look, this is what we're here to do.
Started we on do it. Time.
Started on time.
That minute, we're be quick. Like, let's go.
I think that was the shortest.
We came back, we sat down, and it was done.
They weren't playing. They weren't playing any games.
No,
and so we appreciate that. I feel like the longest part of that, and it's probably because we were nervous about it, was the procession with like the kids, the ring bearers, and the
because both my girls were in it. My nephew was in it.
Summer that Aria was in mine.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Where we did like the we did a tour of weddings for our 10-year anniversary. Y'all were the first.
Yeah. And so in that in itself, I mean, we got to see a lot of weddings kind of back to back to back to back. And so it made it to where we were able to kind of notice the ones that were longer versus the ones that were shorter. Mm-hmm. The longest one, by far, the longest wedding I have ever been to. And this could have been just because I was younger and more impatient. I say more impatient because I'm still working on patience. Pastor Scott's. You remember Pastor Scott? I don't even think you know Minister Scott. He was Minister Scott when he was there. His wedding was long.
For me, that's not unusual.
Yeah, yeah.
Because growing up, they would have whole preachings.
Uh-huh, exactly. And
so well, I don't...
Mom grows Catholic, so...
Yeah, they would...
That's a thing.
Yeah.
Well, and his was at a Catholic church, I believe. Which neither of them were Catholic. They were...
But the Catholic churches are beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they are beautiful. And so I don't know if it kind of just took on some of that mold because of that or what, but...
Take advantage.
It was long.
We're paying a lot for this.
Yeah, right? Yeah, but it was long.
Well,
it was
long. But hey,
they happily married still. So, you know.
Dad was when grandpa was a pastor, he was the sound guy for most weddings that took place at the church. Mm. So he saw a lot of weddings and just growing up, I'd hear his opinions about a lot of weddings over the course of like all of it. And so I knew I wanted a brief ceremony. And I think Pastor John, who officiated ours, was also like, brief was key for his as well. It was pretty quick. We hit everything we wanted to do. I knew I didn't want to do like the sand ceremony or some of that, like the stuff where, because I've been to weddings where that happened and it took a long time and super awkward. And you think it's going to be super cute and stuff, and it's really not. Went to a wedding where they like they wash the feet, they're each other's feet, also super awkward. So we were like,
For those watching.
For those watching. Yeah, for those watching. It's like, this is just kind of weird. What I'm doing. So
I think culturally we're not used to ceremonious things mm-hmm. like that.
No.
As much.
And I think
because I feel like in other
difference.
Cultures, it would be expected. It would be weird if you didn't do things exactly. like that. And so I think it depends on what culture you grew up in and came from.
And yeah. I think like,
because there are some cultures, their weddings go on for days.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And the way that you do those things also makes a difference.
Mm-hmm. I mean, like but... when Christopher, because Christopher was here recently dropping off stuff, Marissa flew down and helped mm-hmm. him pack all the stuff and they drove up together to drop off all of his stuff because yeah. he's getting ready to be out. And we were talking about it and he's like, oh, we're not going to do that. Whatever. He said something ceremony and I was like, you mean communion? And he's like, yeah, we're not going to do that. That was so weird. And I was like, well, it was a private moment for both of us, which was actually really cool. And mm-hmm. it was yeah. nice to be able to be like, okay, we're going to.
Yeah. And that usually is. I've never seen the communion not be a private thing mm-hmm. at a wedding. And there's it's possible that it isn't, but the ones that
some
I've seen,
have,
they
I mean,
usually kind of step
right?
away.
You had someone sing while you were doing mm-hmm. it?
Yeah, yeah.
Which I thought, look, you gave us someone to look at.
That's exactly why we
she
did
was
it.
Beautiful.
Yeah,
so it was,
exactly. Yeah,
that
exactly.
was my aunt and uncle. So,
And I don't know how you guys felt, but usually from what I've seen, because we did communion and a sand ceremony, right? Didn't we do both?
Communion?
I thought we did both. I know we did both.
We did?
Yeah, because Ryan did both of them.
Cried?
Yeah, he did.
He cried more than
but, I love Ryan.
He also cried called? More than both of us when he found out we were having Ariam.
Yeah. 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 What's it called? But so for ours and then other ones that I've been a part of, I've noticed that during that moment when you have that private moment, I don't know if you guys can relate to this, it's kind of like you get to take a second breath. Like you kind of get a moment to breathe easy because you feel... You yeah. don't feel like the eyes are all on you and you can kind of
relax the way that
a little bit.
We did it was that, like, I think Pastor John's back was...
Where, no, our...
Yeah,
our
your guys' is back. Yeah. So people couldn't see your faces and, like, you can... Yeah, it was...
And I think Pastor John said something of, like, all right, take a breath.
Yeah, exactly.
You guys are going to... And yep. you, I think, led us in prayer for mm-hmm. that part. Yeah. And I think I remember specifically because when we were talking about it during like our honeymoon, you said that was your favorite part of the ceremony for that exact reason mm-hmm. of like, take a break and like all the other stuff. And I'm like,
I could see that.
I like the lasso part.
It was so
that was,
sweet.
That was very
I good. Really so loved how we kind of took it's because it's a very Catholic thing and
yeah, yeah.
took it and kind of changed it because it's usually the godparents who bring it up. Mm-hmm. But this one was like,
yeah.
we're having like everyone pray for us. And like, I really loved the symbolism of yeah. having both sides of our family come
exactly.
up and pray for us, which
yeah.
was very
that was
meaningful.
Beautiful.
So. I really liked that.
Yeah.
I thought that was really cool. Man.
It was good.
That was awesome. Did you guys, because I know you said that while planning the wedding, both of you guys were kind of more on the... just whatever you didn't have very strict. Were there any times where you guys did have stronger opinions and kind of went back and forth on any details of the wedding?
I had the strongest opinions. I did have opinions. I just didn't have opinions for every single thing about it. Did you?
I don't think there was anything I had a super strong opinion on.
The thing you had the most strong opinion on was our vows. Mm-hmm. But I also had strong opinions on our vows. Because, I didn't want to do the, like, super traditional one where
for richer, for poorer.
No, not that one. The, like, do you, like, promise to obey your husband or something?
Okay.
Where, like, that's the one that's in, like, the wives.
And I remember us talking about that verbiage specifically.
And I was I don't want that in our wedding vows.
Uh-huh.
And I also don't want something that puts us on unequal terms in our vows specifically. I wanted us to have the same vows essentially, and that's what we did do. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't a disagreement personally. Like, it was, he was like, yeah, I understand that, and I think you agreed with it as well. Mm-hmm. So we went through so many vows. We found like a list of like traditional vows, and we did two. I don't remember how we did two.
Well, we did our vows and then the, like, ring exchange.
Mm, that's right. Thing. That's what happened.
Yeah, yeah.
And
we did that.
Yeah, same.
We have somewhere, I have it on my phone, of, like, these were the vows that we did, that we took. And you, let me, where is my phone? Do you have my phone?
I don't. Did you leave it in the car?
I hope not. Yeah, I did. has like a little.
If you were connected.
Yeah. Because there was a part that you wanted to rework the verbiage a bit because you're like, I want it to be slightly different because we didn't like create our own vows, but we kind of Frankenstein several vows together. Yeah. And so he was like, this one, I want to kind of change the verbiage.
Mm-hmm.
Like, do you remember?
I don't.
I really liked them because it was similar to For Richer, For Poorer.
Yeah, yeah.
The thing I loved a lot about it was at the end, it was like, God is like my strength or something I will do it. And I think that was where you were like, I wanted to change it slightly.
That's which cool.
Clearly I agreed with, but that's not one of the moments that we have disagreed in the slightest. Cause like we remember when we took our engagement photos, you remember what the argument was that we were having then?
Date time format
mm-hmm. was our
okay.
He was nervous to take the photos in mm-hmm. the first place, because you mm-hmm. don't like photos being taken of you. That was part of the reason we chose Asita Bacchus to be our photographers, because we both knew them
and so
we
comfortable with them. Absolutely.
And
they do great photos.
They do. That was also another part. Was like, we like their work. We like that we know them. Yeah. We like their prices. They have really good prices as well. So we're like, we're going to do them. And I was wanting to make him actually smile, because he has like a photo smile and he has his actual smile. Not all people are like me to have a mom who tells like bullies you to smile when you're a child, so you're like for photos and stuff. It's like I have a fantastic camera ready smile. But so I was trying to figure out ways, because I knew he was really nervous about it. And we needed these photos to be done because we were like, we're going to need to use them for our engagement stuff, for our wedding invitations. And we use those photos for like decorations at the venue, all this other stuff. So it's like, we need these photos. We can use these photos for a while. We can mm-hmm. make them work for us because these are more generic photos versus our wedding photos. Yeah. And then it was also like a package deal. And so I brought up an argument that we had been having, which was daytime format.
Yeah.
Which I still think I'm right. Because we were basically,
I love it.
The
I love
basis
it.
Of the argument is something we both agreed on, which is the way that Americans do their daytime format isn't really good, of doing the month, the day, and then the year.
Okay.
And I was like, it'd be better to do day, month, and year. Mm-hmm. And his argument was
just the reverse.
Year, month, date, which I completely agree
it's
with.
It's wrong. That's wrong.
Wait, what is
he's trying to do the military format. Date.
For what?
For date time format. When you're writing the date somewhere.
Yeah.
Oh, literally just writing. I thought you were talking about date, like we're going to go out.
Oh, no. So no, I was no, like, no,
what
no.
is that?
Date I'm talking month. About.
You mean like literally writing the date.
Yeah. Yes. And I think it came up because at the library, when we have a newly arrived immigrant to the States, that will usually be the biggest source of confusion when we're trying to get the birth date into the system. And so I have to know like date time format they're using.
Hmm.
And so he's computer science background. That's actually where it comes from, right?
It's from mainly.
Yeah. So it's year. It goes from the biggest to the smallest. So year. Yeah. Month, day,
which is correct. Great, yeah, minute. Which is great.
No,
when you're trying to put something in file, like especially
I'm
in a computer.
I'm not talking about. I'm talking about day to day usage.
Yeah, yeah.
The information I need most is the day and
the
month.
Day. Yeah,
the day and month is what I need.
I hear
and so that's why I think it's day, month, and then year is the better format. And we didn't talk about the way.
But when
that
you do codes and stuff,
yeah.
Most of the time, they don't want your day and month. They'll ask
care.
You, what was the year of your birth?
I don't know. Because what I work with is programs.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
When I have a program.
That's more usable for you. It's more user-friendly.
It's more user-friendly to do the day and the month. That's what would be best. Like, that's the most pertinent information to me.
Yeah. Don't you also need to know how old they are?
I'm talking about like, hey, we've got a Star Wars party happening on May 3rd.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to know the year.
3rd of May. Yeah.
It's the 3rd of May. Yeah. And then we put the year so that way we have it like so we can look back in our calendar and be like, okay, this on this day was when we did our Star Wars program.
Yeah.
That's why we need that information. But in terms of programming, we're like, we're going to look what time of the month did we do it? And so on. So in our argument, we never actually got into, I think, the nitty gritty about of specific times of like when it would be better to have his format and when it'd be better to have my format. Because I think our argument was, which is the better overall format to use? And since I'm coming from my background, I'm like, it's obviously this one. Mm-hmm. And I think I brought it up to my dad and he agreed with you, which I was like, you're biased.
That's
also
a four out of four.
Yeah. You guys are military. So that's also.
So what's it? And
when
like, if
went
I'm in my
into
journal,
the military and they told us this was how we're going to write the date.
I was like, that makes so much sense.
That does. Why did we write it that way the whole time?
Because I think we can all agree on the way that we normally do it. With month, day, then year is
it's bad.
Just weird.
It's weird.
It's confusing a lot of times. So I think we can all agree on that. So when we see a different option presented, we're saying, I think this is better.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
So you all are wrong.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Where I'm going with that. Because it's also like what's going to be most useful for like a kid or who's having to write.
Yeah.
For like their assignment, it's going to be doing it day, month, and year. And what's going to be most useful for when you're trying to book your like doctor's appointment, it's day, month, and then year.
And so I think a way of looking at this too, I feel like you're seeing a more immediate use while doing the year, month, day. That's something that's meant to go
long term.
This is holding up long accounts over a long period of time. So it would be meaningful to say, okay, I'm going to start with this year and then, you know, work to the day. I know my prayer journal, that's how I mark each day is year, month, day. So I'll usually go year, month, day, and the time. And it's just all no
I
lines
think it's
or
because
anything like
I
that.
Truly never care what year it is. I like most of the time I can't think of like many circumstances where I'm looking for the year. It's almost never pertinent to me. So that's why I'm like, why would I want to see that first? It's not at all what I want.
Already said this, but I feel like for any filing system.
That's kind of what I was just bringing up. If it's going to be something that's filed for like long term and you're going to have to look back in files where
I don't want
to
go through all the Junes.
Yeah.
Well, like, I just need the June from last year.
Well, what you could do is you could file by year in the general folder. Like this is the 2024 folder and then open it up and then you have it all. This is what you're talking about.
It's the month.
Yeah, and it is, but
that's not writing it out. Yeah. That's a filing format of like this to this to this to this to this. When I'm writing it out, like I see it in the corner of a page or something, I want to see the day, month, year.
Yeah, I'll even file like file names in the computer. So if I'm storing sermons or sermon notes or whatnot, I'll use that year, day, or year, month, day format. And that's what I'll start it with rather than the title of the sermon or anything like that. I start it with the year, month, day, and then add whatever I
need
after that.
Once you get used to writing that, you realize I only ever have to look on the right side.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I already know what year it is. So when someone's handing me their paperwork, I already know what year it is. I know what month we're in. So I just need to look at the last two numbers.
You know, yeah. I just.
I can understand in different situations how the different formats would be more
right. But in her format, what should go first?
Day, month, year.
So it's doing the opposite,
right? So you're looking at the beginning and saying, "Oh, it's easier because the beginning's what's going to change."
Yeah,
and we're saying it's the same thing. You're just seeing it change on the end.
Yeah, yeah.
No, I don't. But that's not. Helpful like if I because I'm gonna read left to right like that's what I'm trained to do anyway so I want the most important information first regardless of like because like
that is true we are trained to read left to right and I mean that's why for us even that format we find
it's
more
not
useful
that you don't read
is
that stuff is just you already know what it says
I've involved all of you guys into our argument.
Honestly, this is even why I asked you guys for us to talk because while we were going through premarital, and like even leading up to that, but especially in premarital, we talked more and more about your guys' conversations that you guys would regularly have. and how you guys would be regularly debating one another. And I love that. I love that.
And like we would like this argument I bring up because people like to say like we always argue, we've been arguing about this because and people like think it's ridiculous. But like as you can see, it evokes a lot of thoughts. And
exactly.
I think it's also just like the perfect representation of our relationship. If we argue about date time format and have really strong, solid opinions about
it. No.
Which isn't surprising about me, but I think a lot of people are surprised more about Keaton that he would also...
Because of his calm demeanor.
Very calm demeanor.
Yeah.
You're going to look back on this recording, we're like, she talked an awful lot.
No worries at all. But I think that's... You're right that... And the reflecting of your guys' relationship, like, with this, I think it's really interesting because that does draw out more of, you know... what others might not see in Keaton more often. But what you said is it invokes thought, like it invokes deep thinking. And so with this disagreements or debates that you guys regularly have, I want to ask, how did that play into your guys' relationship developing?
I mean, it gave us something to talk about.
Yeah.
It's true. You know, when you're like starting a relationship, it's hard, can sometimes be awkward to come up with a conversation topic. But once you get one that both people feel passionate about, especially if they are passionate and disagree, then that's a long conversation that you can have. You don't need to come up with more topics because you'll be on that one for a while.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No.
And... in terms of our relationship dynamics, Keaton and I have grown up around each other, essentially from like elementary school up, I would say. For me, because I was in JBQ when his youngest sister was in JBQ, and then we were both in Teen Bible Quiz at around the same time. So all this stuff, maybe middle school, I'm not sure, but like from a pretty fairly young age, we were aware of each other. And then we became friends. And so all to say that, like, my family knew of Keaton and, like, had seen him at Teen Bible Quiz events and things like that, especially when I was quizzing at CUNA. And so my mom would be really shocked, and I would be like, oh, Keaton and I talked for, like, hours. And I had a crush on him at this point. So we were talking about it in that context. And this was when we were going to book studies at your guys' old place, and we would go on very long walks and talk for a long time. And she was like,
and hold on, I wanna guess. Was she shocked because she's like, what do you guys talk about? How do you guys talk for her? And because she's thinking, he's so quiet, how do you guys have that long of a conversation? That's funny.
And she was like, I can see you talking for a long time. Yeah. That's not an issue for me, but I can't see him talking and like responding. She's like, and he talks a lot. And I'm like, I would say that like he talks more than I do in some cases. And she's like, that's surprising to me.
Yeah.
And talk a lot. But I think so that's a very clear and obvious way that like that our relationship brought that out of Keaton more. And also I'd say in our arguments I've seen him get like the most flabbergasted I've ever seen him, of just like I guess like exasperated of like that does not right and blah blah blah. So that's always cool for me to be like very strong emotions. But in terms for me, I saw the opposite, where it was like, in order to make a productive argument, I had to listen to what he was saying in order to be like, okay, I'm going to be able to respond now to what you're saying. Is I had to read it. I had to listen to it and I had to understand it and either be able to come up with a counter argument or to say, yeah, you're right, which I feel like I'm pretty good at admitting that I'm wrong.
Except for like the day of time.
Well, when I honestly think that I'm wrong in a circumstance, I'm pretty upfront enough to talk about it.
Yeah.
And I had someone around the same time that we became really good friends, because like I said, we were around each other a lot. I had someone around that time who was a senior in high school and very different world beliefs, her and I. She's a lesbian. And like when she heard that I was a Christian, she was like, oh, she and I are not going to get along. Mm-hmm. And then that wasn't what happened. And so she ends up graduating and we have a lot of long conversations. And she was like, One of the things that most impresses me about you is that you're such a good listener. Mm. And I was like, if you had met me before this relationship with Keaton, you wouldn't say that about
wow.
me. That's what this pulled wow. out of me. Because I have never in my life had anyone say that I'm a good listener. And yeah. that's consistently been things that I hear back from teenagers I work with at the library yeah. is like, you're a really good listener. You make me feel understood and that you value my opinion. And I'm like, I don't think before this relationship that yeah. people would say that about me.
That is so cool. What about the dynamic with him? Why did you, because I know you said you felt like you had to in order to keep engaging in that discussion, right? So what made it so important for you that you were going to keep engaging in that discussion, make fair points, and really develop that skill of listening? Like, what pushed you to that next step?
Well, first, there's several things. So Keaton and I are both involved in a thing called Teen Bible Quiz, yeah. which involves contesting, which is yeah. making an argument about why you think a question was wrong or right mm-hmm. or whatever. Keaton's pretty good at that. He had several years of practice, so he's good at being able to argue.
Yeah.
He's also really smart, and when he decides to talk, it's usually after a lot of thought. So it's you have to, yep. in order to engage with that, you have to put that much in. I also really liked him, so I wanted to continue that relationship. But I'd also say because of him respecting me enough to respond to what I was saying was like, that's part of the reason that I liked him. Like, I've talked about this before. Cool. We were at a thing with our young adult group, and there was a guy in the group who was saying some pretty like misogynistic things, and it was an awkward moment for me because I was the only girl in the group. And you don't really remember this, do you?
It's very vague.
Yeah, for me it was like a very pivotal moment because he called it out, and he said something of like, that was kind of sexist of what you just said.
Yeah.
And he wasn't saying that because he liked me.
Yeah.
You did not like me at the time. Romantically, I'm sure you liked me as a person, but not romantically. but so like that was a thing where it was like, he wasn't trying to impress me.
Yeah.
He was just being like, hey, this isn't right. And exactly. I'm going to call attention to it. So like, it was that respect that he had just in terms of the people that he was talking to, people he was engaging with. It meant that he'd thought a lot before he brought something up. And so it was only respectful to be able to bring that back. And I cared enough about his opinion to want to like engage with that. And for him not to like, I don't know, think I was kind of a ditz or something, argumentative or just combative or anything like that, means that like I had to slow down. And like you can hear it even in like my tone when I'm getting into a discussion. I'll usually move into like a deeper tenor or something like that. Because I'm thinking a lot more. I have to be slower to react. I have to repeat back what you said. He is polite enough and respectful enough not to interrupt me. And like, even in the heat of a lot of our disagreements, I don't like calling them arguments because they're not really emotionally loaded. It's more like, this is just kind of what I'm feeling or just have an opinion about. I have an opinion about and I'm going to talk about it.
Can understand.
Thank you. And I think a lot of people would see our disagreements and be like, you're not emotional. You feel like you're very passionate. And I'm like, oh, it's because I have a lot of opinions. But he doesn't interrupt, which means that I can't interrupt. And in like the kind of environment I was at growing up, it was very common. I grew up with two other siblings. So it was like very common for us to interrupt talk over each other, all that stuff. And so it was a different pace. And it was a different pace that I felt I should respect in order to have a deeper conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel that's so funny because I feel like it's very similar for me and Christina too, in that, and you two have some similarities there where you can just kind of keep going. And it will frustrate Christina because I will not say anything. And then even after she doesn't say something, sometimes it seems like I'm not going to say anything and I'll take a while.
He has a face. That's helpful for me, is that he has a face where he looks like he's thinking something. Mm. And so that's able...
See, move your face.
So that's able... It's able to prompt me to wait.
Yeah.
But sometimes I'll say something of like, what do you think? Or what are your thoughts? Yeah. Or something like that. And he'll say, I'm still thinking. And I was like, oh, okay. But like when... During COVID, because... Yeah. Our relationship started, when did it start? Yeah, July 11th. So it was July 11th, 2020. We started talking a lot more during COVID.
Yeah. Something good out of COVID.
Something good. But we would have these really long screen conversations and about questions that would make us think deeply in some kind of way. And I was crocheting at the time, and I remember like I would bring my crocheting to these discussions because I knew that he would take a long time to respond, and it gave me something to do.
That's funny. That's good.
that's helpful, is that I can see in his face when he's formulating a response.
Yeah.
Or he will tell me if I prompt him of like, what are your thoughts? It's not a foolproof way, but it is a typical way that I figure out like if he's thinking about something. Mm-hmm.
And that's not necessarily a natural thing that my face goes into a thinking mode, but it's something that, because I know that about myself, I will intentionally do that so that she knows that I am thinking about it, and that I'm not just ignoring what was said. But
did you hear the man?
Yeah. Does it on purpose. Come up with my thinking face, right?
Avery has
them. Avery does have them. Yeah, she does. That's so cool. I love that, because I could tell just in premarital with your guys' relationship that your guys' conversations and those debates actually strengthened your relationship, which I think is interesting, which is why I wanted to talk to you guys about it, because you mentioned a few key things there that I think we'll end up coming back to. But thinking of the mindset or of the topic of unity within the church, there are so many different things that within the big C church, even within a small C congregation, we can have disagreement on, right? You guys are a living example on how disagreement doesn't necessarily mean division. That's actually something that strengthened your relationship and united you guys, like, like brought you to the place of marriage, of being one, right? So it actually united you guys, which I find really interesting. And how I'm thinking of how that could correlate with people within the church, whether it's within a single congregation or the church at large, from location to location, congregation to congregation, denomination to denomination, whatever it may be, and how disagreements don't necessarily need to drive us apart, but how those things can actually strengthen our relationship. But I think there's a few key things that you hit on that need to be in there so that disagreement doesn't drive us apart, but brings us together. One, a big one that stood out to me was you liked him.
I was gonna say that.
Like you cared. You cared, and you valued his opinion.
And I will say now that has changed. I definitely love. I love this man. This isn't a crush.
Right?
I just want to clarify.
So, I mean, I think that's big, though, is that there is that element of I care about your opinion. Mm-hmm. I appreciate the way that you're treating me, and I want to return that same respect, right? And so I feel like those elements are really big when it comes to if we're going to allow our disagreements to exist, right? And not just try to squash them out, but we're going to allow them to exist and we're going to use those as catalysts, then those have to be part of the factor, right? We have to actually honor one another. That just keeps coming up. Honor one another. We have to love one another, care about one another, and respect one another. And I think that's really big.
And I think part of caring is like because I mentioned before that I don't call them arguments, I call them disagreements. And I think that's an important distinction to draw of in the grand scheme of salvation, the thing that she was upset about doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And so that's why I bring up like the difference between a disagreement and an argument is one matters and one doesn't. Yeah. And a disagreement truly doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I'm not going to go to bed angry because Keaton doesn't agree that the date-time format be the correct date-time format. But
that would be a problem.
That would just be a real problem. I'm not going to be upset about that. I'm not going to be upset about like him thinking that the new Avatar: The Last Airbender deserves us going to watch it when I think it doesn't, or you know, whatever it is, because
Keaton just be right in all the.
I don't even know if I completely disagree with him. I just know I'm going to be really mad watching it. So I don't want to watch it. But like at the end of the day, it's like you have to choose what truly matters to you. And we have had talks like going home from church about sermons of like, I don't really agree with this. And our relationship as it is doesn't allow us just to say, I didn't like this and leave it at that. And for better or for worse, because sometimes that's like, oh, I had to go into my thoughts and figure it out. And so that's important because it's like, sometimes it's like, oh, I don't agree with this because I think it's wrong based off of my understanding of theology. And sometimes it's, oh, I don't agree with this because I didn't like how he worded it. But if I look at his underlying sentiment, the pastor's underlying sentiment, I agree with that.
Yeah.
And we haven't ever, like, I will never talk to you guys about what those disagreements are. Firstly, because I don't honestly remember what they were, which I think is a big point to pull out that's how much they truly didn't matter. Yeah. But secondly, because that's not important. It's gossip at that point. It's going to create division. Yeah, it's going to do something that I don't want it to do, which is like why I'm not saying whether it was you guys as pastors or whether it's our current pastor or whatever is. Like it is something that happened that we didn't agree with, and then we discuss it and we figure out why we didn't agree with it, whatever. And that way we're able to come out of it and be able to say, okay, like this was a disagreement. Like it truly doesn't matter. And that's what you kind of have to figure out is like, if you care about a person, you need to let some things go.
Yeah.
And really decide like, what is the hill that I'm willing to die on in this case?
Yeah.
And most of the things that I think people leave church over aren't hills to die on.
No.
I think it's, or like sometimes even when evaluating a church, because like we were looking at churches and some of the things were like, this bugs me, so I don't want to go to this church. Mm-hmm. And I think it's like there's a time and a place for like really examining those like small feelings.
Yeah.
And there's a time and a place to be like examining it to say, this isn't important. Yeah. So I don't think I'm going to let this take up more headspace.
Exactly. Yeah.
I think it's important to note too, it going back to you saying, you liked him.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like when you're talking about the body of Christ, you can't put the word church on it. I went to see this church or I went to this place and forget that those are people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That they're imperfect people with different opinions of their own.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And they're forming a whole different culture that works for that community. Mm-hmm. And they're figuring it out. Nathaniel and I just went to this training that said your church changes every 7 years.
Yeah.
Your church is a completely different church than the previous 7 years.
Yeah.
So on average.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's true, then this church is going to be constantly forming culture.
Yep.
And there will be pieces that will stay constant, right? Things that are foundational in the faith, and then things that are just consistent with the culture of that community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there are other things that are just going to change with the times.
Mm-hmm.
And that can cause controversy. But when you're going through all of those conversations and you're talking about a church, you can't forget that those are people, and not just people.
Mm-hmm.
Those are God's people. Like those are part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you say, it may not be the community you're called to serve.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be your cup of tea because you may not be vibing with the church, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And you may not understand why. And it could be because you're meant to serve somewhere else, or it could be because you have to evaluate, do I need to face that challenge? Do I need to be here? and grow. And if you are, then you need to not be a disagreeable person in the process. You need to absorb and figure out, how do I serve in this context when it's not my thing? There are actually a couple that we worked with at your church, who served at a church before they came there, that could not, their worship was not their thing, but they served on the worship team because they said it made sense for the culture of that church. And so they honored it, even though they felt they were in disagreement as to the reasoning why they did worship the way that they did. But none of it was against God. It wasn't sinful or anything like that. They just didn't understand why it had to be done this way. And instead of becoming disagreeable and trying to change, they said, but this is okay for the culture of this church. It's what they need. And so we'll submit to that. And so I feel like you sometimes you're called to do something like that. And sometimes it's, this one's not for us. But it, but we don't then trash talk the body of Christ because that church wasn't where we need to be serving. So
I think, I mean, that hits on, so I'm going to quote two people right now. One is probably the most, has been the most influential man in my life other than Jesus. But I'd never forgot this. He's the first time I ever heard him say, and I don't know if he got it from somewhere or whatnot, but first time I ever heard him say it was all the way back in high school. And he said, there are too many people living for things not worth dying for and dying for things not worth living for. This idea of whether or not this disagreement that we have, whether or not, you know, it's a hill that we need to die on. I mean, I guess you can also slide in there. There's too many people that are dividing for things that aren't worth living for, right? And too many people living for things that, you know, aren't worth dying for, or aren't worth uniting over or fighting over. But it's one of those things where it's, you really do, they have to evaluate. There's something in your guys' conversations with one another. You said how you can't just say, I didn't like that. And your guys' relationship, like that's not enough, right? Like we have to explain, we have to. And I think part of that is you really care, again, because you care about one another, right? You really are trying to seek to understand one another. You're really trying to like figure out what how is your brain working? Why does this matter to you? What, it's not enough to know that this is your favorite color, but why is that your favorite color? You're really trying to understand them. You want to, you're trying to build understanding and intimacy and knowledge of them. It's kind of like in fire.
Because she liked him.
Because,
you said
there's a love there.
I had to hear what he had to say. Why? Not because you had to. Nobody's making you. Nobody's holding a gun to your head and be like, if you don't listen to what Keaton has to say. You chose to because you valued the relationship and how the way you responded would impact that relationship. And you had a desire for that relationship to be in a, to head in a positive direction, be it friendship or otherwise. And obviously it went otherwise. It went romantic. Well, but that took a long time. You guys were friends for a long time before you were a couple, and you still valued relationship over winning an argument.
Exactly. Over being right
and winning an argument. Remember the first, like the first like major change you did, you made in conversation with me? It was like in response to a comment I made.
Yes. You were not a fan of, when you asked someone, how was your day? You were not a fan of a one word answer to that. And so I changed so that when you asked me, how was your day? I need to at least give you something. It may not be much because some days are pretty neutral, so it's hard to come up with something, but at least to explain why it was just kind of a normal average day instead of just saying, oh, it was fine.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we weren't, were we dating? I don't think we were dating. I think it was, I think it, I don't think I, because I don't think we were dating because I don't think I said it in a comment to you saying how your day was. I think it was me saying in a general group setting of like, I really don't like when someone says how their day was, because I really want to know, like, what, when I ask that question, I want really to know, what made your day good or what made your day bad, or what made it just like fine or whatever. Because Especially because I think still you and I have a very different definition of fine, where I take it negatively if someone says like, oh, it's fine. I'm like, ah, oh, that's not good. Exactly. Yeah. And so it is helpful to hear those extra details of like, oh, it was fine because it was just like a normal day. Like it wasn't great. So he's not going to say that, especially because I exaggerate. And if anything, he under exaggerates and he will downplay something if he doesn't really feel like it fits that definition.
Mm. is Keaton anticlimactic?
Very such.
I say that because that's Christina says that about me all the time.
I think you've heard me yell many times, and I've never heard him yell, which is also another thing that I really enjoy about Keaton as a person. Is it's scary to hear a man yell. And so I grew up around my dad, who's a very calm person as well. And so I know my dad has raised his voice at us, but I can't really recall a time when he's like outright yelled at us. Because I think it's frightening. I think it's very scary.
I think it's the assumption that violence will follow.
That's exactly
possibly,
what it is.
It strikes my heart like nothing else just to see my girl's face when I raise my voice to them.
He doesn't yell either. Just the raising. And it's slight. It's not even that loud, but they will look terrified.
I think something really cool about that, and kudos, like props to Keaton on this, because he heard you say that and he went the extra mile to respond to that and include that. It's not like you were asking him to do it, but he was intentional enough, mindful enough, caring enough to overhear you saying that, to hear you saying that about someone, and to make an adjustment within his own personal life
and
for the sake
me.
Of your guys' relationship. Yeah,
it was, and like that's so cool. And that was part of the reason. Like, I have like a list of things that I'm like, this is why I continue liking this person. Is because, you know, he stepped up to a guy who was being really misogynistic, and he heard me say this like in a conversation, and he adjusted. And he didn't have to adjust. And the way that we had discussions, and it was fun to talk with him, and that, you know, all those other things.
That's so cool. I feel like these are not just pointers for unity with other people, but honestly, some of these things that, for example, the hearing something and adjusting to it in order to strengthen this relationship, be mindful. And again, that honoring, respecting of another. I think that if believers would be more conscious to do these things, then their character, them as representatives of the kingdom, would stand out. If believers would be more mindful of that, especially with unbelievers, then I feel like the world would take notice of that. Because to me, it's a reflection. It is a display of the type of love that God calls us to have for our neighbors.
Well, and I feel like to point back to them for a second,
This
is starting in their home.
Yeah.
If you did this for people but never did it for your wife, it would not seem genuine. But you start in your home already. I mean, you guys weren't married at the time when he first started doing this. And you as well, because you adjusted. You said that before you would not have
been the one to describe as a good
listener.
And
you attribute this relationship to how you learned how to be a good listener.
Yeah.
So better. You did hear. He may not have asked you, like, can you listen to me better? But you could tell, if I'm going to hear him, I have to learn to listen. And you adjusted. And I feel like if you can figure that out in your marriage, it will be easier, I feel like, to do with other people. Because this is someone that you see every day, all the time, no matter what. So all the mistakes you make along the way, they're going to be present for. With other people, you don't know if you have a disagreement, if you'll necessarily see that person again or as often. There's a chance that you say, okay, well, maybe we just see each other in passing. You know, but you can't do that in your marriage. So I feel like if you can master that, not only will it help, because communication is one of the biggest factors in marriage for people having issues, but I feel like it's good practice in how you can respond to other people. So I think that's awesome.
And I feel like, in my mind, this is like my preaching mindset, trying to find something that rhymes. So I'm going to have to fight against my flesh here. But something that really comes to my mind in this is that your guys's relationship and the conversations that you had, for example, it helping you to become a better listener. Mm. It reminds me that if we are really trying to act these things out together in the body of Christ, just like I tell people all the time, marriage is a sanctification process, right? Like building good relationship, learning how to have disagreement and go about that in a healthy way, in a godly way, that is a sanctification process. Mm. Like, you will be a stronger person, have stronger character. You will be a stronger follower of God if you are able to learn how, through disagreement, for us in the body of Christ, through disagreement, to actually show respect, love, reverence, honor, listening to one another. Just having to do that over points you're passionate about, that will sanctify you. That will strengthen you. And I love that, because I think the more and more people in the body of Christ are able to do that together, it's not just individuals who are becoming stronger and more sanctified and purified. It's the church, it's the bride, it's the body of Christ as a whole that's becoming more purified and sanctified and stronger in that. And so I think that's just amazing.
And I think in church culture, in general, there is a really big issue with disagreements becoming huge. Yeah. And like you said, like talking about like how you treat each other is really important. Like, oh, yeah. And trickles down to how you treat others outside. But I think like a major issue I have seen in my very limited experience, because I've only been alive for 24 years, but is that like people act as if Christians in the church or at other churches are also the enemy, which is like,
I would say we, and this word is like a trigger word for me, we treat each other with contempt. Mm. And it's just that we look on each other as less than.
Yes.
And as less than or beneath consideration on some
things. And it's like there's so many aspects of it, of like it's this thing of like, oh, I'm a church girl because I've gone to church my entire life and someone else is not, and now I'm judging them for being less than. Like I was on a girl's sleepover that our church did, and I was doing a Bible study, and I was talking about this in terms of the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
And we were talking about Luke's version. The thorns are both like the troubles of the world, but also the pleasures of the world. Mm. And so I asked the girls, like, what would you guys consider pleasures? And some things that are pleasurable, but are also thorns. And one of the girls is like, watching a movie that is okay for your friend to watch, but you know is not okay for you to watch. And I was like, I'm going to take that out, because I think it's a really important point to pull out that just because you think it's wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for someone else.
Yeah.
And you don't have the right to judge them on that. And I think that's really difficult for Christians to do, is because feel, and I would say, to make myself feel better, rather than doing a generalization, I say Western Christians specifically, of they feel the need to be like, you're doing this wrong and I'm doing it right. And so like, that's how you get like really, what's the word for like, kind of culty Christianity that's like starts with an F or something, I can't remember, like fundamentalist Christianity, which is a little culty sometimes. Like fundamentalist Christianity was like, the other Christians are not doing it right. And I think that trickles down into churches where it's like, oh, maybe we aren't doing it right. And like, I can remember conversations where people are like, oh yeah, if, because I mentioned I was going to go to Seattle at one point for college, and someone was like, oh yeah, the Christians up there are not very strong Christians, and like and you know, you're gonna find that people are that we would consider just like mediocre Christians would be like considered strong Christians up there. Like at that time I was like, okay,
you know every Christian out.
And but now looking back on it, I'm like, that's so judgmental in a way that like, and I can see some people being like, well, I'm trying to protect my walk and protect my faith, but like,
as someone, because we are both, and that's another reason why we love arguing, is we're both in Teen Bible Quiz, and so we have a lot of like foundational Bible that we memorize as kids, and so I look at it, and we just did the book of James, where it's like, it's very clear, James is like, there is only one lawmaker and judge, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And like that comes back, and I think I've been reflecting on that a lot lately, like, I really don't have just cause unless I really think this is deeply endangering my walk in some way in my faith. And I don't have a cause to like get up and be like, well, you suck because you dated more people than I did before you got married, or you didn't do this specific book that we did when we got married, or you didn't do like you didn't have these conversations, or you did a weird ceremony at your wedding. Like, I'm using a lot of relational things because it's like we get on that. Like, I know people who are like, girls can't wear skirts, and then they have like very extreme versions of modesty that I was like, I still am like, is this immodest or is this whatever? Because it favored one specific body type. And so then I feel weird for being in my own body, but then also judgmental of other girls for how they dress. And that's not what I'm called to do. And that's what it's kind of leading to. And I do agree there needs to be like standards, but it's also, and this is also, again, with sanctification talking about, it's like, we are never going to get this right because it is a, what's the phrase? It's like, it is a conundrum of how can you be just and legalistic and yet also full of grace and mercy. Exactly. Like, that doesn't compute at all. Uh-huh. How is this supposed to be a thing? But I think when we have a new Christian come into the faith, we are so quick to put so many rules on them that God might not yet be ready to talk it through with them. Like,
I think so it reminds me, I've been in an internship for teaching. And in that, I have really gotten an opportunity because they've been amazing. And I've been in several different grades, like had the opportunity to experience several different grades. And I'm seeing how the language changes and how the expectations change as you go through the different grades. And when you're watching these different stepping stones, how they have the grace for each step of the way, right? Yeah. These teachers have a lot of grace because they know, I can't expect you to know what a senior in high school would do. Yeah. You're in kindergarten.
Exactly.
Like, that's not fair. That's not even right. But then you have your kids who don't fit necessarily the average, right? Some may take a little longer and some might accelerate way beyond what your expectation was. So you might have Christians who come in and they're all fire, full force. God does immediate healing on things that they were struggling with. And they turn from everything. It's like full repentance and they don't go back. And it's not that they have no struggles, but it's, people would say, oh, that, you know, they're a real Christian, right? But then you might have people who, like, we all know someone who struggled with alcoholism that could not, was like, no, this is a thorn in my flesh. I have to make a concerted effort or a very determined effort to choose no to this on a daily basis, and had to do that for years. And so both of those types of people have been used in tremendous ways in ministry to speak to the hearts of people who are new to the faith. So I think that it's not right for us to be like, oh, you should be, you know, at doctoral or doctorate, whatever is the appropriate way to say, level expectation in Christianity. I would say none of us would would be able to meet our own expectations. At that point, there's different times in life where you're like, I really messed up or whatever. So I just feel like the way that you explained that, it just reminded me of like that system.
Keaton, you want to grab the backpack? And I mean, we can see what game we want to bust out here. I didn't even realize we've been talking for a little while here. I don't want us to lose all of our board game time. Something that really stood out to me, and I feel like, again, this is a testament to you two, because you guys were able to have those conversations. when it comes to us setting those boundaries and really being hard mm-hmm. on those lines. In some degree, I feel like that can be difficult because, what's the best way to say this? We're trying to reassure ourselves, give ourselves confidence, and we're really, it's because of insecurity.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you can have those conversations of healthy conversations of disagreement and really care to learn and understand from one another and not just walk away feeling like, you know, you've proven your point or you're right. If you are struggling with the insecurity there.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that's hard, especially when it comes to us giving each other that grace and not having the quote unquote, the legalistic boundaries and those types of things. I think a lot of those things can come up because we're trying to reassure ourselves and give ourselves a framework that we can stand on and be confident mm-hmm. in our faith and what we're walking out. And unfortunately, Christianity, while simple, can be difficult to walk out. Mm-hmm. And there's areas that aren't just blankets for everyone. And sometimes we have to struggle with things personally. And I think the reason for that, though, is because it's not just a religion. It's not just rules and guidelines. It's a relationship. Mm-hmm. And so people's relationships are going to look different. I think all of us come from families where there's multiple kids.
Mm-hmm.
None of us and our siblings had the same exact relationship as we did with our father,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
So why would we expect that with our Heavenly Father when he has more kids than we can count? And he's so much greater than our parents, mm-hmm. right? And so it's, I feel like as we would say in premarital when we're talking about marriage, right? That it's, you have to be one. For one and one to become one, right? That means you have to be whole. Mm-hmm. You have to have, and it's not saying you have to have everything figured out and whatnot, but if you're working from a place of insecurity, all this stuff that we're talking about, it's just not possible.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way you're going to be able to enter those healthy disagreements and be sanctified through them if you're working from a place of insecurity.
And I would agree with that because when is like the hardest time to get me to talk? It's when I'm mad at him
mm-hmm.
and I'm trying to work it out myself and figure it out myself.
Mm.
And that's usually the time that you have to kind of beg for me to talk to you. And like, which is, I think, also a thing of people like, what? You always talk. And I have such a hard time with disagreement that I will usually try to be like, well, it's also like, do I care enough about this to make a deal, big deal about it? Usually, he will ask before anything else. Having our discussions about disagreements models how we talk when we have arguments. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. Disagreement, as we've defined it, is kind of practice for arguments. Because if you can disagree well, then you can probably also argue well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it means that I have to conceptualize my feelings enough to talk about it.
Yeah.
And I use myself primarily because I don't think you've ever been truly upset with me, like to start the argument. I don't think so far in our marriage. It's usually me being upset about something. And it matters. It doesn't matter how small it is. It matters because it's gonna, for him specifically, he will be like, I'm like, why do you want to know? It's not a big deal. Why do you want to know? He's like, because you're mad at me for some reason. I want to know. Like, why do you want to know?
Because if it's enough for you to be mad at me about it, that means it matters.
Yeah.
And if it was something I did or something someone else did, knowing what it is, even if there's nothing actionable I can do about it, that just allows me to have a better understanding of you. And that allows us to have a stronger relationship.
A hypothetical example here. Let's say that your spouse was upset with you, right? So Keaton, Nicole's upset with you. For me, Christina's upset with me. And then we want to know what it is. And we want to know what it is because we feel like, well, if it's enough for you to be upset, right, then that matters. Then they say something like, I'm upset because you said, I'm upset because you said that this trip was the best time you ever had. Keegan, I'm going to ask you, because I have 100% confidence. Would you end the conversation there? Like, now that you know why she's upset, are you like, oh, okay, now I know, so I can go to sleep?
No.
Right? Where would you go with that?
I would ask why that was a mess.
Exactly. And so I'm thinking the reason I brought that up is because we could literally translate this to disagreements within the church, right? And sometimes us disagreeing and being upset over different theological beliefs or doctrinal beliefs, right? And so an easy one. All right, here's an easy one, because this is a very broad one, right? Let's talk about salvation, right? Soteriology, whether or not someone can lose their salvation or not, right? That's like a big, big debate. So let's say we have a brother or sister that is upset with us because we don't agree on that, right? And we find out, okay, this is why you're upset. It's because we disagree on that factor. Does that mean we walk away?
Oh, no.
Right? No, if we care, right, then we would try to figure out why. Why does that mean so much to you? Why does that bother you? But I think sometimes we don't go to the extent of understanding why, when it comes to those types of disagreements, why we have different ways of running our churches, why we have different ways of practicing communion, why we have different ways of, you know, having different theological beliefs or whatnot, and really digging into it to the point that we understand where they're coming from and we could empathize or sympathize with why they would be upset with us. Even if we don't completely agree, following their mindset back to the root of it, we could understand why.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of goes back. That other person I was going to quote earlier goes back to, because it fits in with what you guys were saying earlier with trying to understand each other. And it's your granddad. He mm-hmm. said this, and I always remembered it. And I don't know if he got it from somewhere or what, but he's the first one I heard him say. So we're putting it to him. Okay. But he said, and somebody probably will know as soon as I say it, but he said that you seek first to understand and then to be understood.
Mm.
Right. And I think it's that importance of really seeking to understand the other person because you care. It makes me think of where Paul writes and Romans, he says to honor one another mm-hmm. above yourself, right? If you're seeking to understand before being understood, you're saying that you're placing understanding them above you being understood. You're honoring them above your own opinion first. And I think that's a great challenge for all of us to truly seek to understand, truly seek to honor one another. Because that's a word that I just feel like humility, honor, really caring, loving for one another really plays into this healthy disagreement and it building towards unity. You can't have unity without those things.
And I would also, to like continue the quoting of my grandfather, one of the things, and this isn't like a direct quote, it's more like something he's talked about, is like he's mentioned that when he was beginning pastoring, he was able to argue someone into becoming a Christian. He was able to
I know where you're going with this.
Into becoming a Christian.
Yes, I remember this.
But then as he continued on, he would see those people who were like logicked into Christianity falling because they didn't have an actual emotional connection. They didn't have any roots that would tie them down to Christianity. Mm-hmm. It didn't mean anything to them. In their spirit. It didn't do that. And he's like, that's not a way to actually create disciple. That's not a way to create someone. That's just someone that's going to be there for a short time.
Yeah.
And any argument that you have where you feel like you win is not really going to
it's not going to stick. It's yeah. not like you're either winning because that person just stopped caring and is like, I'm going to do this. You're winning because they had like, they're like, okay, I can see this and I agree yeah. with you. And then later on, something's going to come that will change their mind again. You know, there's so.
It could just be, I mean, flat out, it could just be that you're a better debater.
Yeah.
There's exactly. some debaters out there that can take a completely bogus argument and or take a completely wrong stance intentionally and still win the debate.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah.
So it's that aspect of like, yeah. if you are actually seeking a relationship with a person, yeah. you're going to change them on a much deeper level.
Mm.
And yeah. in so many ways, rather than just talking, like
yeah.
we are great talkers. I specifically am a great talker, but if I just talked,
yeah.
without it being intentional, or, you know, having actions to back it up. Because I think conversations are important. Like, that's the basis of our relationship is conversations. That's
yeah.
the majority. We were just talking the other day about, like, what are some of your favorite memories? And it's of us, like, dating. And, like, it was walking in a parking lot and just talking. And, yeah. like, that was it. We were at, like, a Blaze Pizza where we had a really important conversation about engagement and likes. And I'm like, this place is meaningful to me because I remember the talk we had and blah, blah, blah. Like, it's,
yeah.
those are important things to do is to have those conversations. Like, we one time had, like, I feel like it was, like, a four-hour discussion about holding hands when we were dating. And we ended up being, like, and I also mentioned that to be, like, that wasn't a disagreement, but that was a discussion.
Yeah.
We had to discuss it. And like, I was fine holding hands, but it was also like, what are your feelings about it? Because am I fine holding hands because I want to hold hands with you? Or is it like a good time for us? And we both came to the conclusion, like, no, it's not a good time. And you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was raining too. Do you remember that?
I do.
I think that's important is like having those discussions and figuring out like, I mean, Paul has a statement somewhere about some people were wanting to eat sacrificial meat and
yeah,
other Paul. People were yeah. not wanting to eat sacrificial meat.
Yeah.
And Paul was like, hey, go along with the person who has like more restriction
yeah.
because they need help.
Mm-hmm.
They like just because even though you don't have any issue with it, like there's nothing spiritually wrong with it. They have like lesser faith or something. Is that what he said? I can't remember.
Something like that.
Yeah.
But like, and
yeah.
like,
and it's this idea of not making them stumble.
Yes.
Because of your freedom, mm-hmm. you don't want to make
someone
them stumble.
Else. And so I was again at the same girl sleepover. We were playing a game called Ghost in the Graveyard. I had played it in the exact same church, no issues as a kid.
Yeah.
But some of the moms there were like, let's call it something different. And I was like, it truly doesn't matter. This is like, this is just a game. But I was like, I understand where you're coming from enough to be like, okay, we won't call it anything.
Yep.
We'll have someone that will, and we'll just yell, found her. Cause that was the thing is like, you're supposed to yell ghosts in the graveyard
yeah.
when you find them. And I was like, okay, I understand where you're coming from enough that I can be like, no.
Yeah.
We will not do this. And
yeah.
so, is this something, is this enough that I'm going to argue about this?
Yeah.
And like, and also time and place, like that was not a time and place for right. me to be like, let's really discuss. let's really have a long
situational awareness here. Yeah.
And, you know, maybe they think that like, oh, Nicole really learned something that day when it's like, I really don't care what we were going to call this game. And I will still probably call it the same thing if I ever played it again, unless someone brought up a reason why not to. But it's
an but you're respecting them enough
mm-hmm.
to say this makes Absolutely. You uncomfortable. It may and not make
are,
me uncomfortable.
And these are That's your okay. daughters.
Yeah. yeah.
These are not my daughters.
Yeah.
Which is huge.
Yeah.
Huge exactly. as a mom. Because if you completely disregard what I say when you're in when my daughters are in your care,
yeah.
mm-hmm,
they will never be in your care. So for you to respect, like, I don't have to agree. These are their daughters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What they say goes because these are their daughters.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's huge.
Yeah. And if I like really, truly, if like so I was, you know, babysitting Aria and Avery and like you said, some instruction like, by the way, you need to make sure to do this. And I'm like, I don't like that. I respect you guys enough. I mean, still do it, obviously, because you guys are leaving out the door. But I probably bring it up in conversation, like, hey, why do you do this? And I wouldn't say it in a way in our so our relationship is enough that I don't think you'd view me as being combative.
Exactly.
But you would.
But again, that's a place of not having the not working from a place of insecurity.
Mm-hmm.
The relationship is strong enough, so there's security, there's confidence there, right? We're gonna end this with a conversation of which game we should play first.
Which one? Do you want to start off easy with Stella?
And I say first because we might only even have time for one. So is Stella an easy one?
Stella's a pretty easy one.
Okay. We've never played Stella before. I don't think we've played any of those games. Have you played any of those games?
You don't play King of Tokyo?
I've never played King of Tokyo.
Okay.
I've never seen.
That one's
I think
different.
Azul is the only one that
I've never seen,
the box
any
of
these games before.
Hey, Christina, how do you pronounce that first one at the very, very top?
Sevastro?
No. Sorry. The one in the bigger.
Azul?
Dumb Ways to Die.
Do you hear that?
Azul.
Did
Azul.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually
because that's blue. Blue, right? That's
no.
Blue.
Not blue.
I argued with him so much because he would say Azul. I'm like, it's not Azul, it's Azul. And he's like, no, it's Azul. And it's based off of a Portuguese thing.
Oh, do the Portuguese pronounce it different?
And it's not.
Does it not mean blue?
I don't think
it does, but it's.
They just
specifically
have different pronunciations.
A type of tile that.
Oh.
A longer word, but starts with a zobul.
That's
where the name comes from.
So that was another argument we had.
The tiles on there. Okay.
This is a Spanish word. It's even
right?
spelled
That's what I'm
like
thinking,
the
yeah.
Spanish word. And so he's like, well, actually, it's Portuguese that I mean.
Nathaniel thought it was a Spanish word, too. That's just how he says it.
Anyway,
let's play Stella.
Okay, let's do Stella. Let's break down that way. Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast this week. Don't be shy and don't just stand by, all right? Go ahead and like, share, comment, subscribe, and let us know your thoughts. We want you to be part of the conversation. We also want you to not just stand by, be part of this endeavor of helping to strengthen unity in the body of Christ. You can help support this by visiting us at www.nhope.tv. You can give there, and you can also look for opportunities to help and be part of this ministry. We could use the help, and we want to see this go far, and I'm sure you also want to see the body of Christ growing more unified. So help us with this endeavor, share the word, and we'll see you back next week for the In Hope podcast.